things I like about that song is the truth of it, that there is no other name more powerful on the face of this earth. And you know what? Isn't it funny that Jesus died penniless and his name was still powerful? How many times do we equate, that's okay. How many times do we equate power with money? How many times do we equate power with politics? And the fact of the matter is, Jesus, the most powerful name in the universe. I have to say, down sitting over here are some young people. And what an encouragement to my soul to hear you guys sing this morning. It was great. It was great to hear you sing. When you get young people involved, then you know you're on to something. Amen? Excuse me. Salute. Excuse me. Talk with you this morning from Leviticus chapter 23. If you want to turn there, that would be good. Mary asked me this morning if I was going to use any illustrations from our time away. And at first I said no, but she got the wheels turning. And as I was thinking about what happened this to our time away, it was one of those times where just when you think everything was going smooth, things happened, okay? For instance, in the hotel we were staying at one night, the first night we were there, there were three weddings. And the wedding parties weren't bad, okay? They were well-behaved and all, but later that night, checked in these middle school girls, soccer, from Virginia, from Pennsylvania, from Maine, and all. It was one of the competitions they had over the Labor Day weekend, not Labor Day, Columbus Day weekend. And let me tell you, you could not hear yourself. And what was worse were the parents were not present. I mean, they were there, but not there. They were off doing their own thing, and you literally could not hear anything. That gave me an important lesson to pay more attention to calendars. Next time if we go away on a holiday weekend, we need to make another point to say to the hotel, is there anything going on? You know, what's going on? Make our decisions then. So, you make mistakes and you learn from it. And the reason why I bring that up this morning is simply this. One of the biggest frustrations I have as a pastor, I'll be very honest with you, is the painstaking work of making up a bulletin, and Mary Lou does all the work on this, making up a bulletin, and bulletin, in effect, is a calendar. And I'm surprised how many don't read it. Not only am I surprised at that, I'm surprised at how many of us who do keep calendars still miss appointments and still miss important things going on. And I ask myself, you know, what's the key here? What I did notice about these young ladies playing soccer is that they did not miss this appointment. This was Sunday morning, something was going on Sunday morning where they all filed out of the hotel to go play in their tournaments. And let me tell you, I'm an early riser. They were in the cafeteria at 6 a.m. eating. And I hear people saying we can't get up for church. And I'm saying, well, something's wrong here. Something is really wrong. The other thing I see pastorally is that we have ignored God's calendar. Well, what do I mean by that? I'm going to get into that in a second. But God has built into us a calendar. Biologists call that a circadian rhythm. You ever hear that? All right? And circadian rhythm in the human body is a rhythm in the body that regulates your biological functions. It does it automatically. You don't even think of it. In fact, the circadian rhythm in the body is like 24 hours plus 5 minutes. It's not exactly a 24 hour, but it's close enough. And it's measurable. You can look this up online, by the way. In a circadian rhythm, there are certain times when your blood pressure increases every day. There are certain times where you have REM sleep every day. Here's where we get in trouble. Doc, where's Doc? He's here. When we ignore the God-given rhythms that he has given to us, we become unhealthy. Physically unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy. Here's the rub. We're trained from when we are young that we can burn the candle at both ends, right? We don't need a whole lot of sleep. We don't need, you know, a whole lot of anything. Well, we can wing it. We can, you know, we're invincible. Let me tell you something. It never changes, whether you're young or old. It never changes. You realize one of the biggest myths, health-wise, is that old people don't need a whole lot of sleep. That's baloney. You need 8 hours. Why? I only sleep 4. I can't help that. You need 8 hours. When you're younger, you probably need 10 hours of sleep. I'm talking about even through high school. And so here's where we get in trouble. We ignore it. We just ignore it. We think we can do everything. We think we can, you know, if we don't do everything and we get lazy, we still ignore it, because you can't be lazy and ignore God's rhythms. So either way is no good. So you say, okay, well, how do you know God gives us rhythms? Well, he created us with the circadian rhythm, right? When he did creation, what did he do? Night and day. True? All right? And then he goes on and he gives this instruction to Moses. And he says, look at the first verse of 23. It says, the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord speaking, it's not me now, this is the Lord, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals. Appointed. Appointed. If I said the word festival, what do you think of automatically? Party. That's not what it means. The Hebrew word here that is interpreted festival means here is an important time. It doesn't mean party. That's the other thing that really was hit home to me over the weekend as we were away. How fast we come out for festivals and parties. Now, nothing wrong with them in the right place. But I'm afraid we look for that in worship sometimes. Isn't that true? Well, you know, we have to have a gimmick to get people out. And I'm saying, what happened to the love of Jesus Christ to come out and worship our Creator, the one who loves us, the one who died for us on the cross? See, God knows us. He knows how fickle we are. He knows that we can ignore what is good for us. We can ignore his rhythms that he sets up for us. So what the Lord is doing with Moses here is, like, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people. Speak to the Israelites. These are my appointed festivals. You appoint the festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as what? Sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but on the seventh is a day of what? Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work that is your normal work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, those of you who are Bible students, you're going to get the hair raised on your head a little bit, because you're going to say, well, you know, we're not Jewish. We don't do Sabbath anymore. Excuse me one second. Well, it's true. We don't celebrate Sabbath on Saturday. Our Jewish friends still do, don't they? Okay. However, the principle still applies. We had to work for 6 days. Some of you have the good fortune of working only 5. Some of you less. But on the seventh day, God set the pattern for us. He set the rhythm to what? Rest doesn't mean be lazy. It means you rest from your normal work. It means on that day, for us it's Sunday, for those who work, guess what? They have to take another day of rest, don't they? Otherwise, they break that rhythm. I can't tell you how many times it grieves my heart to see Sunday treated as just another day. How many times we say, oh, Sunday's the catch-up day. I got to catch up on my sleep. I got to catch up on this. I got to catch up on that. Even when we plan activities, they seem always to interfere with church. And I say, our priorities are going crazy here. When God clearly set the example for us, so why do we worship on Sundays? We worship on Sundays because somebody that I love and who loves me was raised from the dead on Sunday, wasn't he? His name was Jesus Christ. The first day of the week, Sunday. And so from the church's inception, that's when they chose to come together and worship. But you know, for the Jew who was born again, that was a work day for them. So when do you think they worshiped? No. At night. After a 12-hour day, they would come to house churches and worship at night. And I don't think they came in like this. I don't think they said, I'm just too tired to go, or let the women go. I don't think they did any of that. I think they came with enthusiasm because they knew of the Jesus who died for them on the cross. Listen. This is a God-given rhythm. We are to work 6 days, rest from our usual work on the seventh. What would you do on that Sabbath day or that seventh day, whenever that falls? Most of us is Sunday, right? Well, here, you need some time to come for a sacred assembly. You need some time to be with family and friends. Paul and James says, go visit the orphans, the widows. You know, one of the things I appreciated growing up in an Italian home, and yes, I'm Italian, so I can't apologize for that. Well, one of the things I appreciated growing up in an Italian home was every Sunday, relatives were either at our house or we were at their house. Every Sunday. That was special to me. Now, listen, no family's perfect, right? Anybody here have a perfect family? If you do, count your blessings. No family's perfect, but we got together. You know what we did? We ate. We had fun. One of the things I remember is just sitting listening to stories. We break that rhythm. We cheat our children. We cheat ourselves. Could you imagine if parents of people who come to church Sunday morning would say to their coaches, we're not going to be on the field in the morning. We bold enough to do that? And the coach would say, hey, why? Well, because I worship my God. That's important to me. I worship my God. Well, you can go Saturday night. No, we can't. You know, we don't have the type of church that has a Saturday night service. You know, I mean, whatever the arguments are, the point being is when we break that rhythm, we start on a decline health-wise, spiritually, and emotionally. That's how important it is. You know how many times God mentions this in Scripture? You think it ends with the Old Testament? Read what Jesus says. And he'll tell you what it means. We need to take a Sabbath day every week. Let me ask you a question. I'm assuming you all went to school at some point, right? How many of you remember snow days? Who said you loved them? Okay. You loved snow days, right? What did you do on a snow day? Kind of relaxed, took a break. What God is telling us is that once a week, you deserve a snow day. You deserve a snow day. Take it. But don't be lazy about it. Come to a sacred assembly. Be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with family. Visit. Nothing wrong with recreation on a Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. But just don't make it another day. It breaks the rhythm. I have in my notes here, this should be a non-negotiable for Christ followers. And yet, the average Sunday attendance in evangelical churches in North America is 60. 60 people, average. That includes the mega churches, by the way. 60 people average. I would suggest that we even make a time daily to be with the Lord. The old theologians used to call that the daily office. Any of you ever hear of the daily office? Okay? We call it devotionals, okay? But the daily office. I have a good friend, in fact, some of you know him, led me to the Lord years ago, Ed Tafalowski. He keeps 3 daily offices a day. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening. And these are part of his calendar. Here we come back to that word again. Calendar. As I was talking with Ed, this was sometime last year, we were talking about the incredible dropout rate of ministers. Ministers who are not only leaving churches, but just going out of the ministry because of burnout and other things. And I said to him, Ed, tell me what kept you in. He's in his, I'm going to be in 30 years. So he's probably in his 36th, 37th year of ministry. And I said, what's kept you in so long? And he says, that's easy. He calls me Louie Boy. He says, Louie Boy, that's easy. My 3 times with the Lord every day. When are we going to stop the rat race? Because that's what life can be, right? If we let it go out of control. It's just this, just becomes a rat race. Well, what can I do in a daily office? Read scripture. Read it to yourself, or if you're in a place where you can do this, read it out loud to God. That was one of the things the old saints used to do. Just read it out loud. You ever sound different when you hear yourself talk? Okay? Read it out loud. This is some of the things you can do in that time. Meditate and be silent. Do any of us know how to be silent? Meditate and listen for that still small voice of God. You realize meditation is not a bad word. You understand that. Depends what you're meditating on. If you're meditating on the scriptures, you're meditating on the grace of God, the love of God, these are good things to do. Worship. Want people to think you're really nuts? Start singing. Worship. There's nothing wrong with that. I suggest journaling. I don't know if any of you do it. But if you journal and use that journal, it's just for your eyes only. But you use that journal and look back 6 months, a year later, and you see how God's been working through that whole journal. This is part of the rhythm. I'm going to do the second one quick, and then we'll pick it up from here next week. Look at verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. Calendar again. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of the month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins for 7 days, and you must eat the bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Let me go one more verse. For 7 days, present the food offering to the Lord, and on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly, and do no regular work. Here there were two Sabbaths involved, and the holiday was kind of sandwiched between both. Well, what does this mean for us today? Well, the Passover was that night when the Jews were in captivity in Egypt, where God said to Moses, listen, have the head of each house take an unblemished lamb, slit the lamb's throat, collect the blood, and by faith that blood had to be applied to the top of the door and the two doorposts, and the angel of death will skip over that house that night. Why was that important? Because the judgment of God was coming upon those who rejected God, particularly those in Egypt, and take the firstborn son. How many of you remember that story? If you didn't sprinkle the blood of the unblemished lamb on the door that night by faith, then you were in danger of judgment. It was that night that Moses led the Hebrews out of captivity, out of slavery. When Jesus shed his blood, the blood of the unblemished lamb, he's the unblemished perfect lamb, by the way, on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood for us so that our sin may be forgiven. When we put our trust in him, he established the second Exodus. Did you ever think of it that way? Well, I mean, what do you mean? I mean, I wasn't in captivity. Yeah, you were. I was too. Because we were all captive to sin. We were all slaves to sin. In fact, that's the disease you and I are born with. We're slaves to sin. And because Jesus died on the cross, when we come to him by faith and apply that blood to our lives and experience forgiveness and new life, he leads us out of captivity from our own selves into the freedom, capital F, freedom, of for the first time being able to lovingly obey him and follow him. Just as God was calling the Jews of this time to remember and celebrate the Passover, to remember and celebrate how God miraculously, gracefully, because they didn't deserve this, gracefully led them out of captivity, so we need to periodically celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. I haven't looked at all the attendance records yet for us over the last year, but Angelo and I have been talking, and it seems like on Communion Sundays is our least attendance. And I said, how sad that we can't make time to come and celebrate what God in his grace and his love did for you and did for me. It was Christ who died in my place, who died in your place, to take our punishment. It was the place of the great transaction where he took all of my sin and shame and paid it, the price on the cross. And he nailed it to the cross and imputed to me his righteousness. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. We need to remember that great transaction. We need to remember this and celebrate it with deep reverence, devotion, and thanksgiving. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go there now, where Paul gives the instructions for the Lord's table. He gives us the following instructions. He says, "For I receive from the Lord Jesus what I now pass on to you." And he says, every person needs to examine their hearts. In other words, when we come and we remember what the Lord did on the cross, we need to examine our hearts. When there's sin in our hearts, we need to confess it. Sincerely confess it and repent of it. Ask God for the desire to help us not to do it again. To confess to God that we know it breaks his heart and it ought to break our heart. Confess it, deal with it, come with an honest heart. And then realize the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our forgiveness of sin. Just like we've grown numb to what Sunday ought to mean and what these rhythms ought to mean, I'm afraid we have grown numb to sin. And we tolerate far more in our own lives than we should. One of the things I'm going to be going over in prayer meetings this week, we're being doing the Beatitudes, and We're at the point where Christ says, and he's primarily pointing this at the Pharisees, because the Pharisees thought that they were pretty good if they didn't do certain things or did some certain things. When Jesus knew that in their hearts they were coming with wrong motives, their motive was to look good in front of everybody. That was their motive. And they And Jesus picks on adultery. Says, you say you don't commit adultery because maybe you haven't done the act. And you think you're okay. But even if you think about it, Jesus says, you've still done it. Whoa. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You know what that tells me? With God's help, we need a new realization about how utterly sinful sin is. Does that make sense? How utterly sinful sin is. And when we realize that, we don't despair, but that's what magnifies the cross. To say, I don't believe, Lord Jesus, you would go die for me on the cross with such I'm a horrible sinner. And you die for me for that sin. Paul says it this way in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more, but that doesn't give us the right not to take sin seriously. When we view that correctly, we realize how sinful we really are. So, you answer this between you and God. Is there ever a day you haven't had an impure thought? I have one honest person here. Was there ever a day you had good motives towards another person? On my best days, my motives are mixed. On my best days. We need to be that honest about it. And that's when we can come to God and deal with Him on a personal nature on that. So we're going to stop there. We're going to continue the calendar next week. Okay.